Right. Good morning, Riv. Good to see you this morning. You guys don't know me, but I know you. My name's Ethan. I'm one of the pastors at Union Church, which is an Acts 29 church plant over in the Howell Brighton area, about 40 minutes east of here. And I'm grateful that I get to be with you this morning. One of the biggest reasons that I'm grateful that I get to be with you this morning is to just tell you in person how much we love Riverview Church and how much Union Church is grateful for you. Our church plant is almost 3 years old. We'll be 3 years old in September. So we're just this little toddler church plant. And at virtually every stage of our growth and development as a church, Riv has been a consistent partner in the gospel with us. So I just want you to hear from me. Thank you. Thank you for partnering with churches in the work of church planting and making disciples in our state and beyond. We thank God for you. In fact, the degree to which we can glorify Jesus by executing our mission as a church over in Livingston County to make more and deeper disciples, the degree to which Jesus is worshiped through the ministry of our church, I just want you to know you are part of that. Paul says in Philippians 1 to the Philippian church, we've been partakers in grace together since the very first days until now. And that is what you are to us. You have been partners and partakers in grace with us from the first day until now. So I'm just grateful for you. I'm grateful to be here with you. And I'm excited to open up the word. That's why we've gathered this morning, to let God's word shape us. And so if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at just one verse, Colossians 3, verse 16. Riv is in this series that's called Trained by Grace. And the animating idea behind this series is that the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ by grace and grace alone has to trickle down into the habits and rhythms and practices of our life. Grace has to change us. Grace has to impact how we live and the spiritual habits that we implement so that we can know and enjoy Jesus more. So as we look at Colossians 3:16, we're gonna see a call toward a spiritual habit that's been particularly meaningful for me in my life, and it's the spiritual practice of singing with the church. So with that, let's look at God's word together. Hopefully by now you've opened up to Colossians 3, verse 16. The book says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. At Union Church, when we read scripture, the scripture reader says, this is the word of the Lord. And everybody responds, thanks be to God. So help me feel at home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, let's pray together. Father, we are just humbled that we can gather together in your presence, that by your spirit, you are here in our midst. God, I don't want to talk about you this morning like you're not in the room. We pray for your help. The command in the text says to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but we will be blind to the richness of your word if you don't help us to see. So we ask for you to send your spirit to open up our eyes and unstop our ears and soften our hearts to receive. Holy Spirit, help us to comprehend more, just a little bit more, the glory of your grace to us in Christ. And let grace drive us to be a singing people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you have ever stepped back to think about just how weird church is. Like, you know, we're all here on a Sunday morning, so we don't really think this is a weird thing. We're probably used to all of it, but where else in our world do a bunch of people get together and, you know, drink coffee and shake hands with one another and then stand and sing some songs and then listen to a lecture about a man who lived 2,000 years ago. And then, even weirder, we then sometimes we eat some bread that's supposed to represent his body, and we drink some juice that symbolizes his blood, and then we sing some more songs. Like, where else does that happen? That's, now, don't get me wrong, I'm here for it. I believe in it. But if you look at all those things from an outsider's perspective, isn't that crazy? Isn't it just kind of a weird thing? Now, thankfully, we're not alone in being perceived as weird by outsiders. This has been happening since the beginning of the church. In fact, in the early church, people who weren't Christians used to think that Christians got together and had these debaucherous parties where they practiced cannibalism. And it was because in those days, getting together for church would be called coming together for a love feast. Maybe somebody should have thought of that before they started broadcasting that. And then when they got together, they heard these Christians, they're eating somebody's body and drinking somebody's blood. So if we are misunderstood by the outside world, at least we can take comfort in not being quite so misunderstood. I don't think anybody thinks we're cannibals yet. But a lot of what we do when we gather together as a church is just foreign to our culture. One of the great philosophers, Bart Simpson, one time he said this. He described church as lights and smoke and Tybo. And he's probably not alone in his confusion. And I think that maybe one of the most foreign things to our culture that we do when we get together for church is to sing together as a congregation. And here's why I think this is a foreign thing. Think about it. Where do we consume and experience music in our culture today? Like, it used to be the case that people would use music as a form of communal entertainment. Like, you'd get everybody together around a piano and open up a songbook and sing together, which just seems weird to me. But that's how people used to experience music. But for most of us today, music is something to be enjoyed through our earbuds as individuals. It's a way of expressing our individualism and our own personal preferences. And if we do experience music communally outside of church, pretty much the only place you're going to experience music is at like a concert venue. And that's when you're going to watch professional musicians perform music, and you're going to consume that music as a consumer, as a critic. Or maybe you've joined a choir or been a part of a theater group. Maybe you're a homeschooler and you still gather around the piano and sing as a family. I can make fun of homeschoolers because I was homeschooled, so don't be offended. Maybe the closest thing to like congregational singing like we do in church that you experience out in the culture is at sporting events. Like, you know, you get together and you sing, "Hail to the," that's what you sing, right? Okay, sorry. Yeah, I'm very aware of where I am, don't worry. And I actually don't care what you sing at your sporting events. But since nobody in our culture engages in singing in the ways that we used to, singing itself is just a weird and foreign thing, let alone singing together in a space that's not a concert venue, it's not a performance hall, it's not a theater, it's not a social media platform. Maybe that's another way that we engage with music in a somewhat communal way. And so I just want to let you know, if you're someone who struggles to engage in worship through singing when you come together in church, I want to let you know you've come by that struggle honestly. So be free, be seen. That's a good thing to know, because our culture has formed us to misunderstand what's happening when we get together and when we sing together in church. And yet here in Colossians 3, and actually all over the Bible, singing praises to God is both described and it's commanded. So you see, the first song in the Bible happens in Exodus 15, and it's after God's people have been freed from slavery in Egypt, and God has led them through the Red Sea. And when they get on the other side and they look back and they see the enemies of God's people drowning in the Red Sea because God has saved them, then it's like the sound of music happens or something like that. It's like a musical. Everybody breaks into a song of worship. Or you've got the in the Old Testament, you've got an entire book of 150 songs that God's people would sing in worship. It's called the Psalms. And these songs range from songs of praise to songs of lament to songs of hope and songs of anger. They cover every facet of life, but they're meant to be sung corporately as God's people. And then you get to the New Testament. And we have Paul here in Colossians, and even he says a similar thing in the book of Ephesians. You hear these exhortations and expectations that God's people would be singing together. There's a command in the Psalms. In Psalm 95, it says, "Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 47 says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." There's an expectation across the scriptures that God's people are going to engage in this spiritual habit of singing together. And so we come into tension then, because our culture is forming us, shaping us to butt heads with the habits and practices that the scriptures kind of assume that we're going to engage in. And I don't know about you, but that tension kind of leads me to some existential questions. Before I became a lead pastor at a church plant, my primary role in ministry was to plan and lead worship. And I would find myself, you know, I love music. I love singing with God's people. But I'd find myself coming in on a Sunday morning and just thinking, why? Like, why do we do these things? I know in one sense that this is important. I've read my Bible and I enjoy these things. And at the same time, like, why does God care if we sing? Isn't it just good enough that we know the truth? And so these are questions that we ask, and I think that's one of the reasons that Colossians 3:16 is in the Bible. This is the question that I kind of want to get our heads around together today. Why do we sing? And my aim, as we consider the spiritual habit of singing together, is just to help you and I value that practice, to see it as precious, to treasure the times when we come together as God's people to sing. So here's my conviction. Here's my argument. Grace trains us to sing together so that the word of Christ can be taught and treasured in the church for God's glory. I'm going to read that one more time. Grace trains us to sing together so that with the word of Christ can be taught and treasured in the church for God's glory. So let's think about that. Let's think about how grace trains us to sing. Look back at Colossians 3:16 with me. We're gonna return to this one verse and squeeze it for all it's worth today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's break this down for a minute. Just for context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian church. So the book of Colossians is just a pastoral letter. Pastor Paul is writing to this gathering of Christians in the city of Colossae. And in this section of the letter, in chapter 3 and a little bit after chapter 3, basically what Paul is telling the Colossian Christians is that there are sinful practices that you need to stop doing. And there are Christ-like practices that you need to start doing. So he says earlier in chapter 3, put away anger, put away wrath, put away malice and deceit and slander and obscene talk. He says to them, don't lie. Put all these things away from you. And then he says, put on, as God's chosen and beloved children, compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in you. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. So there's this exhortation from Pastor Paul to the Christians in Colossae to do something. But it's important that we see that all of this putting off of sinful habits and all this putting on of Christ-like habits and practices, that the foundation of this behavior and this holy living, Paul says, is the gospel. And you can find that way up in verse 1 of chapter 3. If you have your Bible open, I'd love for you to look at it with me. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Put away sinful habits. Put on Christ-like practices. You know, sometimes we get Christianity a little bit backwards. It's easy for us to believe that the degree to which we are loved and accepted by God and valued by Him is dependent upon how much we can rein in our bad behavior and present Him with good works. And so we try to earn God's favor by being good people. Emphasis on those quotes. But friends, the message of the gospel is not that you and I could earn God's favor. It's not that you and I could be good enough to receive God's love. One of my heroes, Tim Keller, he says it this way. The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So Christianity says we're dead in our sins. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love because dead people can't earn anything. We're dead in our sins, but God, this is what Ephesians 2 says, but God being rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Romans 5 says that while we were weak, while you had nothing to offer, while your strength was sapped, that's when Christ died for the ungodly. So in Christianity, there is no earning of salvation. In fact, the only thing that you can earn in Christianity is God's wrath for your sin. The gospel knows nothing of earning salvation. From beginning to end, the gospel is the good news about God's grace, his undeserved favor, his unmerited love. It is by grace that you have been saved if you're a follower of Jesus. And this is not of your own doing, so that nobody may boast. It is by grace and grace alone that God saves sinners. And across the Bible, every time God puts his grace on display, God's people just erupt with worship. That's the pattern. And often that eruption of worship looks like God's people singing together. So I already told you about God saving Israel from slavery in Egypt. And on the shores of the Red Sea, they sing, praise the Lord, our mighty warrior who's delivered us from slavery and brought us into freedom, all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5, where it says, and they sang a new song. And the song said, worthy are you, O Lord, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's grace to save us is the fuel for our worship. God's grace to save us is the fuel that drives us to sing to him. It's no different here in Colossians 3. In this command that we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This command is rooted in the first part of that verse, the word of Christ. It just means the message about Christ, the mystery of all that he has done, coming down to earth as God made flesh, living the life that we could not live, fulfilling all of God's promises to his people, dying the death that we deserved on the cross, and then 3 days later, rising to life again, conquering death, showing us that this is the foretaste of what we will receive when we believe in him, eternal life with God. All of these things, this message about Christ is summed up in Paul's little line, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the gospel be the fuel. Let the gospel be the content of what you are singing to each other. Grace is what trains us to sing. And not only does it train us to sing as individuals, but God's grace trains us to sing together. So let's look again at Colossians 3:16. You're going to have it memorized by the end of the message. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So did you notice the words one another that time through? I mean, I hope you did because I emphasized it. So, but friends, when God saved you as an individual, you have to understand that he saved you into a corporate identity. He saved you into a communal reality. When God called you out of your spiritual death and he justified you by the blood of Christ, the Bible says that you became an adopted member of God's family. You became a citizen in God's kingdom. You became a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are all corporate, communal realities. So the cross of Jesus doesn't just forge a peace between you and God. You know, you were once God's enemy as a rebel and a sinner. You were his enemy. So the relationship with him needed to be repaired, and the cross repairs that relationship. But that's not all that the cross does. The blood of Jesus Christ binds us together as fellow citizens in God's kingdom, brothers and sisters in God's family. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ spilled for us, makes us a corporate people. And that means that when you become a Christian, you are given sacred obligations, familial responsibilities, corporate privileges as citizens in God's kingdom, not only to God, but to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's why throughout the New Testament, there's over 50 occurrences of different commands that have to do with how we relate to one another. At Union, we just call them the one another's of the New Testament. And here in Colossians 3, Paul is teaching us that one of our sacred obligations is to build one another up in the gospel through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I just wonder how many of us bring an awareness of that responsibility to our times of corporate singing as a church. Like I think about the Sunday afternoon review. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Like you get in the car or you sit down at the lunch table and you say, so how was church? And then you proceed to evaluate everything that happened on a Sunday morning. And often that evaluation is centered around my needs, my preferences, my desires, and the degree to which all of those things were met. And friends, when we engage in that review, we're embracing our culture's formation, not the formation of the church, the formation of toward individualism. But here in Colossians 3, we're being taught that we are counterformed when we gather together and sing together. And Paul is urging us to care for one another through our singing, to practice discipleship in community as we sing together. Paul's urging us to let the word about Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another through singing. And that means all of a sudden the worship service isn't only about what I get out of it, but how I can one another in the gathering of God's people. So listen, when you sing on a Sunday morning, what's happening is you are proclaiming and preaching these truths that we are singing, you are proclaiming them from your mouth. And who knows who needs to hear you proclaiming those truths to them? Like, who knows who needs to hear you minister to them? Maybe it's the mom who hasn't had a moment's peace throughout the week. She hasn't had a moment to organize her thoughts, and all week long she's tired, and she comes to church on a Sunday morning and her face is bright and on the outside she looks put together, but inwardly she just has an empty tank. So the words are coming out of her mouth, but there is no mustering left inside of her. And what she needs is a brother or sister in her ear calling her to treasure the truths that we're singing. Maybe it's a brother who just doesn't know why he's here this morning. He's so burdened by grief, he could barely get out of bed. He hurts so deeply that he can't even bring himself to utter the words that are being sung. And it is your privilege in that moment to preach the gospel to him. It's your responsibility to sing over him. Who knows who needs to hear the body of Christ preaching the truths of the gospel to them as the church gathers together? No matter who you are, no matter what degree of talent or skill or conviction you bring, the singing of the church comes up against our individualism and counterforms us to know that every single person has a voice and a role and a ministry to fulfill in building up the body. So don't you just want to sing, friends? Don't you want to sing loudly? Let me tell you, as a person who appreciates good music, I appreciate it more when the people who can't sing, sing loudly. Just sing loudly. The old cliche is just make a joyful noise. And the cliche is there for a reason. That's all you need to do. Not just to respond in your own heart to God's grace, but to care for one another as the body of Christ. Grace trains us to sing, and grace trains us to sing together. And when we sing together in the church, we sing for a purpose. And the purpose of our singing is so that the word of Christ might be taught and treasured in the church. So do me a favor, let's break up our time a little bit. I'm going to quiz you. I'm going to hum something, and then I want you to call out the jingle, the company whose jingle I'm humming, all right? Here we go. I got to remember. Da 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 da. Yeah, good job, State Farm. All right, here's the next one. Da 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 da. Yeah. All right, one more. Bum bum ba bum bum ba dum bum 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 bum. Farmers, yeah. I don't know why the insurance company have the corner market on catchy jingles, but that's what lives in my head, at least. I don't know what that says about me. Now, how many of you sat down to memorize those jingles so that you could ace this quiz this morning? None of you did. None of you did, but God has wired our brains in such a way that music helps us remember. And so here's what's true, and I'm only just a little bit bitter about it. 2 days from now, on Tuesday morning, you will probably not be able to remember most of what I preached to you today. But on that same Tuesday morning, you probably will be able to remember what we have sung today. You'll be able to hum it, maybe repeat some of the words. And so if we are to take Colossians 3 seriously, we're to take it to heart and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching one another, then what better tool is there to help us learn the truth and remember the truth and meditate on the truth than singing the truth? Parents, as you teach and disciple your kids to know and enjoy Jesus, the songs of the church are your great weapon in the fight. Like in my family, we do this thing called the New City Catechism. Some of you may have heard of it. We have this app, and I really recommend it to you. It's just a series of questions and answers to teach our kids true things about God. And every question and answer has a song that goes with it. So I would really encourage you to use it because I find myself returning to these truths more than my kids do. So you ask, like, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image. And the reason that I can remember that is because the song says, how and why did God create us? So that is a tool for you to implement in your discipleship, not only to your kids, but what about when you're discipling one another? Disciplers, as you make disciples here at RIV, a great tool in your tool belt for forming them to know Jesus and enjoy Jesus is to think through the songs of the church. According to the verse, the task isn't just to teach one another, though. It's not just to remember information. The task is to teach and admonish one another. And to admonish means to give earnest encouragement. It means to urge as precious the thing that you are teaching. And so we are to urge one another to treasure the word of Christ. That is our sacred obligation. That is our responsibility as God's people. And if that is our calling as God's people, then I'm so glad that we can sing together. Here are some things that I feel are true in my bones, and they've shaped the way that I think about the singing of the church. One is from a source. I heard the quote so long ago, I don't know the source, but the quote says this: words help you think a thought. Music helps you feel a feeling. Words put to music help you to feel a thought. And maybe that gets a little bit clearer with the second quote I want to share. It's from Gordon Fee. It says, show me a church's songs, and I'll show you their theology. Let's make it more personal. Show me a disciple's songs, and I'll show you what they believe about God. The songs that we sing together profoundly shape what we believe about God. And so just as an aside, friends, you need to deeply value and encourage the people who plan your songs and who lead you in worship every week, because they are an important cornerstone of your discipleship. They are shaping how you think and respond to God. One way I like to think about it is they're putting grooves into your heart and into your life. They're placing well-worn paths into your life. And those grooves are the places that you will be able to default into when suffering comes, when sorrows rise, when weakness dogs us, when our bodies fail. Because isn't it better to suffer when you've already worked, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Isn't it better to suffer when that has been worked into your bones? Or like, isn't it better to endure persecution when you've already proclaimed with the body, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands? Or when you receive the diagnosis, and in the midst of your shock and grief, to be able to recall, because it rises up out of your heart, I will reach the end by grace, in grace alone. You know, this morning, I got here early to be a part of the preparations for the service, and I got a call that one of our senior members passed away this morning, unexpectedly. And in those moments, I'm not rushing to my shelves to pull down John Calvin. I'm sitting over here and remembering Wayne believed that Jesus paid it all. What a comfort that is. It's more joyful to default into praise God from whom all blessings flow and happiness rises up into life. God has gifted us with singing. And there may come a day, we know this from caring for people with memory loss, there may come a day when your ability to put words and sentences together leaves you. But the songs that you have sung with the church will stay with you. And so if we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and if we are to teach and admonish one another through singing, then friends, we should love singing together. We should treasure it. We should see it as formative. We should see it as productive. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, you should see this time as a time when you have a ministry to execute, a calling to go about. And it's done when the church sings together. So I know we've returned to the passage often, but let's look at Colossians 3:16 one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the purpose of this message has been to just zoom in on one spiritual habit that the Bible calls Christians into, in this habit of singing with the church. And we've zoomed in on this spiritual habit in order to stir you up to see singing with the saints as precious and valuable and worth your time and worth your energy and formative in your relationship with Jesus and productive in God's kingdom. And I've wanted you to see that grace trains us to sing together so that the word of Christ can be taught and treasured in the church for God's glory. I've prayed that you would understand these things, that it's our joy and our obligation, our responsibility, our holy task to sing in the church. And so just as I land the plane, the last thing I want to lay before you is that it's not only our joy to sing together, it's not only our responsibility to sing together, it is our witness to sing together. Tim Keller has written, "Glorious worship is exuberant, never half-hearted. It is attractive, not off-putting. It is awesome, never sentimental. It is brilliant, not careless. It points to God, not to the speakers, singers, or instrumentalists. There is nothing more evangelistic, nothing that will win the world more than glorious worship." When God's people sing together, we are treasuring the truths about God that are full of hope. And it's a hope for all people, friends. It's a hope for the unbelieving spouse who comes with you to church, or for your children who have not yet made a profession of faith. It's a hope for the friend who you've invited to come along with you. When you open up a Saturday night service and you make more room in this space for more butts in seats, praise God, it's a missional move, because people will be hearing the gospel through the singing of God's people, not just when Noel comes and stands in here, up here. That's awesome. It's a missional work that you get to engage in. When the church sings together, it's a radical witness to our individualistic culture that God calls us out of darkness and into a family. And so the singing of your church is not just an activity where disciples teach and admonish one another. The singing of God's people is a trumpet that heralds his glory to the world, and it is a furnace that forges missionaries to be sent into the world. God's grace calls us together to sing together. and propels us out on mission. God's grace calls us to teach and admonish one another, to treasure the words of Christ through singing. And friends, thankfully, it is God's grace that not only calls us to this task, but it's God's grace that keeps us in this task. And it will be God's grace that sustains us 10,000 years to come in worshiping him. So let's look to him as we seek to be a singing people. Pray with me. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for these men and women. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would help each one of us. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in each individual heart. For those who are here this morning and are not followers of Jesus, God, I pray that they would hear this message that's largely oriented toward people who are bought in, people who have made the decision to follow you, and that they would be compelled by the truth of the gospel. God, I pray for the singing of your church. I pray for Riv in particular. I just thank you for this body who's been so giving, so productive, so beautiful in your kingdom. And I pray that the singing of God's people here in this place would be joyful, that each person who gathers here would feel the good and right responsibility that we have to care for one another through singing, and that we'd be a joyful, beautiful witness to the world of your grace towards us. None of this will take root in our lives if you don't do the work, Holy Spirit. So we offer ourselves up to you. We ask for your help. Train us by your grace again and again and again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.